Welcome to Living Truth. My name is Brandon Beach. This is my wife, Jennifer. I help with setting up the sound, and but if it's bad, blame Tracy. It's not my fault. My wife, she works with the little ones and also with the Youth Foundry on Wednesday nights. And we're here to read the scripture for today.
Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hassaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them Meremoth the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord.
Amen. Thank you, guys. And with that, if you got anybody, if you got a kid that's in Replicate Kids this morning, you can go ahead and send them back. And with that, I just want to say another good morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. And you've heard two different names of this church so far this morning. You've heard Living Truth and Replicate. So if you're new this morning, this is what's going on. We're in a bit of transition. We are becoming a completely autonomous church from our sending church, which is a great thing for us to be celebrating. And so with that, we're doing a name change. We're not changing anything doctrinally or ideology or anything philosophically on how we do things. It's just a name change. It's celebrating what God has done here in his faithfulness. So you'll see, like I said, the next couple of weeks, you're going to be transitioning. You're going to see signs changing and us getting used to saying the name Replicate Church. And if you're new and you're like, what does that name mean? It means our mission is we want to replicate disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to replicate them and send them out and saturate our city with disciples of Jesus so that we can make more disciples of Jesus. So that's what that name means. And so just, I'm sorry for any kind of transitional confusion. That's where we're at. And just forgive us of that and be patient as we make that transition. But again, welcome. Good morning. If you're a guest with us, man, we're excited you're here. If you are a guest, I want to encourage you to fill out that connect card in your bulletin this morning. We would be honored to be able to connect with you and your family. And if you want to fill that out, you can drop it off at our offering station this morning. If you do feel led to give this morning, you can also use that offering station. You can give online, the app, however you choose to. And just know if you're a guest, we don't expect you to give. That is something that we expect of our members. We want you to be able to worship freely, and we feel like giving is something that's required of believers and members. But if you're a guest, we don't want you to feel guilted in the giving. That's why we don't pass the offering plate. So just so you're aware of that. But a couple things before we get in God's word this morning. This marks week two. We've just finished week two of our 21 days of fasting and prayer. Amen. And some of you are excited about that. Now, some of you have heard some great things that God's moving in you. There's some of you I've heard you tell me God's leading you in direction you told me you never wanted to do, which I told you ahead of time that was going to happen. All right. And so I'm thankful that you're being faithful in that and you're listening and you're not trying to run away from God. So we got another week in that. If you need a prayer guide, it's in the back of the Next Steps table. If you're like, I'm here for the first time and want to get in on that, you can start your 21 days tomorrow. It's no big deal. We're good. All right. We're praying for God to just move through this series and move in our city. And another thing this morning, you may have noticed a nice new table when you walked in. That's our Celebrate Recovery table. We're getting within months of launching Celebrate Recovery, which is a ministry that we are all in on. So if you want more information about what Celebrate Recovery is, what it isn't, stop by there today, talk to Sean. They're looking for volunteers. They want volunteers not necessarily to teach or lead, but we're going to try and feed people on Monday nights. We're going to try and we need greeters and people just to welcome people and just maybe even watch kids, those kind of things. So if you feel compelled to serve in that ministry, please see Sean today. And we're going to see more of that in the weeks and months to come. But, I mean, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's word this morning. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for this group of people gathered together, everybody that laid. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to be in this place, Father God, that you would remove any distractions we may have from focusing on your word this morning. God, that you would meet us right where we're at. God, that your Holy Spirit would just you know, convict what it needs to convict. It would encourage what it needs to encourage. It would give joy and hope where it needs to give that this morning. And we pray for those in here that are far from you, that don't yet know your son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them this morning, God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are a guest with us this morning, you've just been out for a while, we are currently in a series called For the City, where we're going kind of verse by verse through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So if you have a copy of God's Word and you haven't made your way there already, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. And so as you're making your way there, I just want to give us a few details about Nehemiah chapter 3. Some of you that like to read ahead probably read that chapter this week and were like, this is just a bunch of names, a bunch of Hebrew names and places that are very hard to say. Good job, Jenny. And it's just a list of construction projects or reconstruction projects that have been completed by the Jewish people. And so with that, you read a text like Nehemiah chapter 3, and the temptation is the same one we get when we read like Leviticus and Numbers. We just kind of move on to the next chapter or the next book. But if you just take some time and you kind of dig in just a little bit to what the author is writing here in Nehemiah chapter 3 and Leviticus and Numbers, you find that there's something that God wants to show us there, because what we need to always remember is that there's nothing in God's word that's not important. There's no filler in God's word. Everything in there is in scripture, is there on purpose, and his word. Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership is really this beautiful illustration of how the church is to serve alongside one another in pursuit of God's kingdom work that he's given his people to do. Both the people of Israel and the people of the church today, he's given kingdom work to do. And this, Nehemiah chapter 3, is a beautiful illustration of how that work is supposed to be carried out by God's people. And so with that, let's go ahead and look at verse 1 together. The text starts off with a guy named Eliashib. I don't know if you say, I'm going to say Eli. Jenny, you're way better. You're way better at that than me. We were going to make her read all 32 verses this morning, but we decided that would be cruel and unusual punishment, so... So we got Eli. Eli was the high priest in Jerusalem during this time, making him the highest spiritual leader, spiritual authority in the city. People kind of looked to him for guidance in the city. And so we see him in verse 1 that he was the first one, he and his other priests, to start work on the project. They started work on the sheep gate. They were setting the example for the rest of the city. And so we read that. That's the same example. If God ever calls you into some kind of ministry role, leadership role, maybe he's got you there right now. If you are leading anything for the kingdom of God where you are shepherding people under you, you always have to lead by example. Yeah, not always like to those that are serving under your leadership. You can never expect those under your leadership to do something that you yourself are unwilling to do. So Eli and his fellow priests, they showed that they were not afraid to get their hands dirty, to do work that others in their position may have considered beneath them because they were too spiritual, too holy to get their hands dirty on a project like this. But again, Eli and his fellow priests, they are setting the example for the city, for those whom they shepherd and lead in this city. And so the text continues, it says, now Eli and his boys were rebuilding the sheep gate. This was the initial start of the rebuilding process of the wall around Jerusalem. And this gate was where the sacrificial sheep would enter the city. And as they constructed this gate, it says they went counterclockwise from here in rebuilding the rest of the wall. But the project started here. And it says that they consecrated the gate. And this was a way of them giving God the first fruits of the project, acknowledging that it was God's project that they were doing, that they were saying this thing that we're doing is special. It's set apart for the glory of God. This rebuilding was not about them. They're saying it's not about us. It's not about our glory, but it's about doing the will of God and doing what is pleasing and honorable to him. And so Eli and his fellow priests, they're setting the tone that they want everybody else to follow in Jerusalem. So again, if God has placed you in a position of leadership, whether it is in a ministry setting like this, or maybe you're just a husband trying to lead your family, the tone of how that family is going to follow Jesus starts with you. right? If you're leading a ministry, maybe you're leading a setup crew, maybe you're leading in kids, maybe again you're a husband leading your family, the tone for that ministry or for that family on how they're going to serve the Lord, how they're going to seek intimacy with the Lord starts with you. If you're leading in any way, shape, or form, you can never expect your people to go any deeper with the Lord than you are, all right? So just, I know that doesn't speak to everybody in this room, but just know if you're in any kind of spiritual leadership, you set the tone for how far the people under you are going to walk with the Lord, how passionate they are about the kingdom work. So as we continue in that text, we see that Nehemiah, he had set out a plan for the people in the rebuilding project. And that plan was they were going to have family groups doing the work, and they were assigning them sections of the wall to rebuild. And so you read all 32 verses, and it's just different families doing different work at different sections, oftentimes in front of their homes on the wall to complete this project. And they were working in unison with one another. And listen to this, they were doing it, as best as we can tell, without complaint. Praise the Lord. And they were taking joy in the work of the Lord. And you're going to see the story. The people of the city had submitted not only to the leadership of Nehemiah, but they had submitted to the vision that God had given Nehemiah for this city. They had committed themselves once again to live as God's chosen people, set apart from the rest of the world, so the world might be drawn to God through them. That is all of the group except one. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, "And next to the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord." This is the only group we see in the text that would not participate in the work of rebuilding the wall. Now, Tekoa, which is where these men were from, was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. So not only had the Jewish people in the city bought into the vision that God had given Nehemiah, had sold out to the kingdom work, but even the Jews that lived on the outside of the city said, "I'm in." They committed themselves to the kingdom work. And so the Tekoites were just one of several groups outside of the city limits that traveled to Jerusalem to be a part of what God was doing there. Much like we send missionaries out today to be a part of God's kingdom work that he's doing all over the world. The people in the surrounding cities were sending people to come and do the work and participate in the work that God was doing in Jerusalem. These people had what we call a kingdom mindset. Not a me mindset, not a my church mindset, but a God's kingdom mindset. They weren't focused on self or what they could do for them or their city, but they were focused on what they could do for God's kingdom. And as followers of Christ, as part of the same, we're part of the same body, the same mission. We all follow the same Jesus. And we should maintain a kingdom mindset instead of a this church versus that church mentality. Instead of having that this church versus that church mentality, we should celebrate what God is doing in his churches throughout the world and be willing to serve in whatever kingdom work that God leads us to do, whether it's in this church, another church, or a combination of churches. Because remember, God created the church for fellowship. He created it for intimacy, but he created it to be his hands and feet in the world to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And how much better will we be at getting the gospel to the ends of the earth if we work together in unity instead of saying, "Well, I'm better than this church or that church," or whatever, when pride creeps in and we start thinking that way. So you had these people, they were all in on the project. Even though they're nobles, it said they would not stoop to serve the Lord. Now, many believe they didn't want to do it out of fear that Jerusalem was getting attacked by their enemies. We don't know. It just says they would not stoop to serve the Lord. But the men of that city served despite what their ruling class did. They gave generously of their time and their talent and their treasures for the sake of God's kingdom work. See, when we serve the Lord, we shouldn't base it on what other people do. When we are doing kingdom work, we base it on what the Lord tells us to do, and we just kind of tune everybody else out and say, "God's called me to this, you're not going to talk me out of it. I don't care what you do, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, because that's the only one that I have to please in this life." So as we continue to look at our text, we see the families involved in the rebuilding projects. And we're not going to cover all of them, but what I want to do in verses 6 through 32, I'm going to highlight a couple of the families and the projects that were being done during this time and kind of show how that relates to us today as the church as we serve to do God's kingdom work. So if you look through verses 6 through 9, you see people like Raphael that were present for the building. And he was like an administrator of sorts over part of Jerusalem. He ruled over part of the city of Jerusalem. And then you see a guy like Shalom who was helping to rebuild with the aid of his daughters, which was not a common thing during this time. So you see that there's this vast array of people rebuilding this wall and the gates and the city. But the verse I want us to really focus on is verse 8. And so I want to read verse 8 to us this morning. And this is what it says. It says, next to the province beyond, or next to them, Uzziel the son of Hariah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now you're like, what in the world can I get out of that text? Talking about some weird names and some goldsmiths and some perfumers. But what I want to see is the goldsmiths and the perfumers didn't necessarily have the skill set you would need to rebuild a wall and a gate, right? Like one of those probably didn't even have any calluses on their hands because they didn't do a lot of physical labor. They were too busy making perfumes and stuff, right? But yet what is interesting about that is that while these two individuals, these two groups, did not necessarily have the skills you would think needed to rebuild a wall with giant stones and timbers, they each found a way to be a part in Jerusalem. You know, one pastor puts it this way. He says, one person cannot do everything, but each person, regardless of your physical ability and skill set, can do something for the kingdom of God. See, and that's the mindset that we have to have as God's people. That's the mindset of the people in Jerusalem, that if we're going to do the kingdom work that God has given this church to do of making disciples by loving people, by sharing the gospel, by helping people to grow with their intimacy with Christ, it can't be done by one person. There's people that you can reach for the gospel that aren't going to give me the time of day. There's people that are going to listen to you when you have to talk to them about tough things that aren't going to listen to me. Right? And we're never meant to do life alone. And so if you really want to dive in and grow intimately with Christ, you got to do it in fellowship with other believers. It can't be done by one person. So you might be thinking, that's great, but I can't. There's nothing that I bring to the table. You may be thinking that you're not needed or that there's no way that what you bring to the table can have any kind of influence in the kingdom work. But just know that there is no small work in kingdom work. Every person is needed for the kingdom work. We talked about that when we went through 1 Corinthians, that design gift, every ability is important. And God, before you even took your first breath, had plans he designed specifically for you as part of his kingdom work. There is no small work in the kingdom of God. Now, there may be work that's not flashy and glamorous, but that's okay. There's no, every work you do for the kingdom has eternal value, everlasting value, regardless if you get credit for it this side of eternity. There is no small work when you're working on kingdom work. So from there, I want to jump down to verse 14. To me, outside of Nehemiah, this guy in verse 14 is probably the most committed guy of the whole project. He is the one that's got to be the most in tune with the Lord, because in verse 14 we see that this son of a ruler of a city that's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem has come to Jerusalem, and they have him fixing the dung gate. All the middle schoolers laughed, and people that think like middle schoolers. Most scholars believe that this is the gate where all the waste in Jerusalem was taken and disposed of. So just think about it. You have this son of a ruler of a city outside. He makes the journey into Jerusalem all pumped up to do the work. And he likely didn't choose this job, but he comes in and says, what do you want me to do? And they say, we got the best job for you. You got to fix the dung gate. That's probably not what he came to the city to do. But what you don't read in the text is that he said, well, I don't want to do that. I'm going back home. You know, and remember, he probably left a pretty cush life behind, and now they want him to work on this section of the wall where 50,000 plus people send their bodily waste and other things on a daily basis. But he doesn't go back home. He doesn't say, give me something else. Instead, he submits to the Lord. He submits to the kingdom work and said, I'll do it. Remember, this guy nor any of the other people working on the wall, they're not getting paid. They're sacrificing their time they could be using to earn a living. They're sacrificing resources. They're sacrificing their skill sets for this project, all for the glory of God. See, I don't think you get to that kind of servant level that this man was at unless you have a heart for the Lord. Because naturally, that's a job we're going to run from, especially if we know we're not getting any glory. Like, the only thing we know about this man is he gets a little blurb in the Bible, which was, probably, I mean, it's great that his name is here in infamy that he fixed the dung gate, right? But this is what I want to see. When God's people are committed to kingdom work, they stand out from everybody else, right? Because when God's people are committed to kingdom work, they're willing to put themselves in places and positions that are not glamorous, that are not comfortable. They're willing to put themselves in positions with people that others may despise or fear. And they give freely of their time, talents. And a few weeks from now, it's in the bulletin, as a church, we're going to do a community cleanup day. It's probably going to be a little stinky. It's probably going to be a little messy. It's not front page stuff. But it's a way for us to worship God by serving the community he's placed us in to share the gospel with. It's a way to bridge the gap between the community and the church. It's a chance to build relationships that might spawn gospel conversations that could lead to people placing their faith in Christ and changing their eternity forever, which is the kingdom work that he's called us to do. There is no work too small, too dirty, too messy in the kingdom of God. If there is one person, if there is a chance of one person coming to faith in Christ through anything we do in the community, it's worth doing it. So you got this man working on the dung gate. Bet y'all never heard that word said so many times in church. See, and so what we understand about him is he must have seen the bigger picture. He understood that the completion of this project was the first step in a restored Jerusalem. He understood that this had to happen. The city could not be fully restored if he did not do the work required on this gate. It would not be complete. See, some of us, we got some junk, some hurt, some sin that's going on in our life. And it's a lot like this dung gate this man's been working on, right? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just the sin of omission where you just refuse to submit to what you know the Lord has called you to do. Like that sin, that junk, that stuff you're dealing with, it doesn't really look good. Doesn't smell good. It's really messy. You'd rather not touch it. You'd rather go do something else than deal with it. But by not dealing with it, you're missing out on true freedom in Christ. You're missing out on the plans that God has for you that he can't move forward with you until you deal with that messy stuff you got going on. See, if you desire to live the life that God has prepared for you, the life where he has these plans for you to be a part of his kingdom work, the dung gate in your life has to be fixed. The sin, the junk, the stuff that's all messed up, that smells dirty and is messy, you got to fix it. You got to deal with it. It means you got to do the uncomfortable work of confession and repentance, and you have to allow God in to do the work of restoration. See, but know this, if that's where you are this morning, you're saying, like, I want to deal with that. I've been scared of it for so long. Know that you're in a place. You're in a body, a church that is willing to step off in the mess with you. They're willing to get their hands dirty with you. They're willing to walk alongside with you and pull you up out of the mess through your journey of restoration. But know that restoration has to happen, that repentance has to happen. You have to deal with that junk before God can work through you to that next stage he's calling you to. Now, God can do it despite of you. His plans are never going to be thwarted, but the work he wants to do in you and through you, you got to deal with the sin first. You got to deal with the obstacles that are standing in the way of God working in you and through you. You know, the people of Jerusalem were in such an apathetic state, God couldn't do anything with them until he sent Nehemiah there to stir them. God will move you to this. You got to fix the mess before God will move you to the kingdom work that he wants you to do. Now, I want us to continue that text. And I want us to jump all the way down to verse 26. We're going to read verses 26 and 27, so you just hold your place there. And it says, and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. And then after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great protecting tower as far as Ophel. So here's what I want us to see. Again, I want us to notice the vast array of people that are working on this project. You got high priests, rulers of the city, people from other cities, sons of rulers from other cities. And now you see men and women and even servants that are coming alongside one another for this kingdom work of rebuilding the city. The Jewish people had put aside social status. They had put aside differences and come together for the work of the Lord. At this point, God has completely changed the heart of this apathetic nation. See, the passion and the investment these people were giving with their time, talent, and treasure can only come from a heart that's been changed by the Lord. Like, you don't sacrifice the time, the talent, and the treasure and the things that they were doing out of guilt, right? You don't go repair the dung gate because somebody guilted you into it. You do it because the Lord has changed your heart. He has given you a passion for his kingdom work. That's where the people of Jerusalem are at. God has transformed their apathetic heart into a passion for his kingdom work, a passion to bring glory. See the men from Tekoa again. Notice this. They've already finished the work that they were assigned, and now they're so invested, they're going to do some more work in the city. You know, I've been involved in ministry for a little bit now, even before we planted the church. And some of you have may have heard this phrase in your workplace, but in my time in ministry, I've heard this phrase, I've done my time. I've done my time serving or doing that thing or that, and now I'm just going to sit back and watch others do the work. I've heard the phrase, I'm too old to do anything. I'm just going to let everybody else do the work. And can I just be honest with you for a minute? In my lesser mature days with the Lord, that phrase really gets under my skin. Like, because in my brain, I have a hard time wrapping my brain around how anybody could even say that about the work of the Lord. Like, if I'm just being honest, I'm a confession, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Like, that's how my mind thinks. However, as I've matured in my faith and God told me to understand something, he said, number one, the reason you feel that way is because you got some pride issues you need to deal with. You got a lack of humility there that's keeping you from understanding. And the other thing is, the Lord has said it's a hard matter. Like, people don't get sold out for me until I've dealt with their heart. And they don't get sold out for kingdom work until they've had a transformed heart. And he said, you can't do anything about that. That's between them and me. And so with that being true, I just want us to think about a couple things. Maybe if you've ever said that statement, thought that statement, or been around people that said that statement, just think about this. What if Paul, after his first missionary journey, got back and said, I've done my time. I'm good. And he just nixed the other two missionary journeys where he planted churches, made disciples. He established basically churches in all of the known world at the time. What if he just said, I'm done. I did enough. Or what if Jesus, in his earthly ministry, you know, he came and did miracles and all those things, and and before he went to the cross, he said, I've done enough. Y'all are good. Good luck with the whole sin debt thing. I've done what I needed to do. I'm gonna let somebody else do the rest. Hope it works out. Look, this is what I want to understand. There's nothing in God's word that says our work here is ever finished. Our true rest does not come this side of eternity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what I'm not saying that rest is not important. Rest is vital if we're to maintain longevity in ministry and doing the work of the Lord. But what I am saying is that Scripture does not say that we ever get to a place this side of eternity where we say, I've done my part. There's no more kingdom work for me to do. And understand this, when we get to eternity, we're going to be doing work. We're going to be working for the Lord. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. So we better get used to it now, or we're going to have a rude awakening when we get to eternity. Now, what might change, God may have us doing different work in different seasons of life, but the thing I want to understand is our work is not finished this side of eternity. There is never a point where we say, okay, I'm done. I don't have to do anymore, is everybody else's problem. No, if you're still breathing, you are still tasked with the kingdom work of making disciples, of taking the gospel to the nations, of loving people and loving God. So as we kind of wind this time down, I want us to look at the people of Jerusalem just as a whole. You know, who they were, where they came from, the type of work they were doing. And as we look at that, if you just kind of examine Nehemiah chapter 3, there's three kind of character traits that is present amongst this people that I think you and I can take, even out of this list of names and construction projects, and we can apply it to our own walk with the Lord as we pursue kingdom work. You know, as far as of Christ, the New Testament is very clear, Jesus is very clear that we are called to a life of servanthood. We're called to serve Christ, giving him our lives fully. Called to be a servant in building his kingdom. And we do that, and when we become a servant to Christ, we become a servant to one another, not just those within the church, but those outside of the walls of the church as well. Great. So I just want us to look at, really share the love of Christ through our servanthood. And so there's three traits I just want us to look at real quick that need to be present in the life of a servant of Christ if we are to be successful in kingdom work. And the first one we see in the people of Jerusalem is humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." I think the man at the dung gate was worried about himself when he was rebuilding that. He was putting others above himself. Humility is an essential part of the Christian walk. And you guys that have been here for a while, you've heard me say this for months now. And that's because God has been repeatedly poking my heart saying, if you want to be successful in kingdom work, if you want to be successful in what I've called you to do, humility is a must. Humility is a requirement to follow Christ and to live as a servant of Christ. And to grow in humility means that we have to empty ourselves of pride. We have to empty ourselves of selfishness. We have to become lowly. And then just like a stream flows to the lowest place and fills it up, when we start dying to self, we start emptying ourselves, when we start putting death to our pride through the power of the Holy Spirit, then those empty spaces in our life that are now filled with humility, God begins to fill with his Holy Spirit. So where pride used to exist and now humility is present, God takes those spaces and he fills it with his Holy Spirit, empowering us for the kingdom work that we could not do because pride was once there. Humility is a requirement to do the servant work. Humility is required to do God's kingdom work. Humility was required for climbed up there. He was not thinking of himself, but he was thinking of us when he took those nails in his hands. And as his people, we are called to be imitators of Christ. Therefore, we are called to walk in humility. Leads us to the second trait, which is really more of a 1A than a number 2, and that is unity. You guys had the prayer guides. You notice that was number 1 on the list, that we were praying for unity as a body of believers, unity in the mission. See, unity is only possible when we remain humble as a body of believers. See, Christ has the ability to unite people of all walks of life that nothing else in this world can unite that way. But what happens is, even in the church, again, we let pride divide us. We lack humility, and then that pride presses in. Instead of having unity, there's division. For the bride of Christ, for the church, to do the kingdom work that he has called us to do, unity has to happen. Unity was essential in rebuilding Jerusalem. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And in through all, faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in through all and in all." We're all serving the same Jesus, same God, same baptism, same faith. And so there should be an eagerness amongst the believers to maintain that unity amongst believers, to keep that bond of peace amongst us, that bond of peace that can only come from a posture of humility. You know, Scripture says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So often well-intentioned Christians allow themselves to become disunified with other believers over silly things. Over things like color of the carpet, things that I would classify as non-gospel issues. Things that have no bearing over a person's salvation or the doctrine of Christ or the resurrection. Things like, how old is the earth? Are you post-trib or pre-trib? Where's your stance on the Nephilim? What translation of the Bible is best? Worship style, all those things, which at the end of the day, when you start doing kingdom work, don't really matter. They're fun to talk about. You have eternity to debate them. You can ask the one who's the author of it all. But regardless if I believe the earth is several thousand years old or several billion, it does not affect the call to go and make disciples. It does not affect the doctrine of Christ. It does not affect the good news that I'm supposed to share. So when we're walking in the humility of Christ, and maybe we have those differences in opinions, we're able to say, hey, I may not agree with you on everything. When people come to membership, I say, if you and I can agree about 70 or 80% of things, we're going to be good. But when we're walking in that humility, we're able to put aside those differences and say, I'm not going to let those divide us. I'm going to choose to remain united with you for the kingdom work, for the stuff that really matters. Because at the end of the day, this stuff, we can talk about it. It's okay to have differences in that, but it really doesn't matter when it comes to leading people to faith in Christ. The last trait that's evident amongst the Israelites is their faithfulness. How much they trusted and believed in God's faithfulness to them. Their faithfulness was a result of God's faithfulness to them. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The people of Jerusalem fully trusted God's faithfulness. That his love never ceases. That his mercies are truly new every morning. That he is faithful to fulfill every single one of his promises with a yes and an amen. See, Jerusalem was surrounded by other nations, just like they are today, that hated this project, that hated the people, that hated the God that they served. But yet because of their faithfulness, in God's faithfulness, they pressed on with the project. They didn't let fear overwhelm them because of their faith they had in their Heavenly Father. The faith that this work was his, that he was in control if they just simply remained close to him. And that all they needed to do was focus on what he called them to do and let God take care of the rest. So think about all that as we move into a time of response. I hope if you've been here for the whole series so far that you've noticed the common theme in Nehemiah. And that's the faithfulness of the people. Their faith in God's faithfulness to them. How they've trusted him every step of the way as they pursued his kingdom work. Because for us to pursue God's kingdom work here in this church, it's going to require us to walk with that same kind of faithfulness. That we trust in the faithfulness of God, that we trust he's going to send people here that are equipped to go out there and reach people for the gospel. That we trust in him that he's going to provide the resources we need to make disciples. Trust in him that he's going to overcome any opposition we face as we seek to do his kingdom work. We're going to have the kind of trust in him that we're still willing to step out in faith even when we don't fully understand the why or how. So with that, where is the Lord leading you this morning to respond? Because here's what I'm asking you to commit to this morning. This is what I'm asking of you. Is that you would be willing to step out in faith and be, if you're a follower of Christ, that's what I'm saying. If you're a follower of Christ, what I'm asking you to commit to is to be the servant of Christ that he calls you to do, to be when you accept his free gift of salvation. I'm asking you to pursue a life of humility, of faithfulness, to remain united as a body of Christ for the kingdom work, to be about him and not about you, right? Like to make this, you know, the people of Jerusalem didn't say, hey, look at me, look what I've done. They said, look what God is doing in us and through us despite us, right? When we start doing the kingdom work and we say, look what I have done, look what I am doing, we're canceling out what we've done. We don't have that right posture. So what I'm asking you to commit to is if you have surrendered your life to Christ, to just start pursuing that life of servanthood, that life of humility, that life of faithfulness. Start pursuing the kingdom work, even if it doesn't bring you any glory whatsoever. Even if it's got you doing something like fixing a dung gate, that you would take that step of faith with the Lord. Because I think the work that he did on the cross is worthy of our servanthood to him. So you respond this morning, whatever that next step is he's leading you to do this morning. We're going to pray, and we're going to worship, and you respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you that you've invited us into your kingdom work. God, you could do all this without us. You could have rebuilt the wall. You invite your people, your prized creation, to be a part of your redemption work. God, we thank you for your gift of the cross. We thank you for the gift of salvation, God. And I pray that as a people, we would honor you by giving our lives fully to you, embracing that life of servanthood, being that people that is set apart, that is special, that brings glory to you, that the light of Christ would radiate from this place and draw those that are out there in here because they want to know what's going on in here. God, so I pray for us this morning, whatever our holdup is, whatever's keeping us from taking that step with you, from being all in, from saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes for this kingdom work. God, that you just deal with us on whatever that thing is that's holding us up, whether it's pride, whether it's fear, whether it's comfort, whatever it is, that you would just deal with that this morning. God, and I pray for those that are sitting here this morning that are holding tightly to their seat. They don't yet know Jesus as Savior. They feel you tugging at their heart this morning. I just pray that they would release that this morning. They would surrender their life to you, Father God. They would know what true hope and joy and satisfaction feels like this morning, and they would surrender their life to your son Jesus. They would know that you love them unconditionally and that you will always be with them. God, we submit this time to you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.